I feel bad for you that are visiting with us for the very first time. Man, you just walked in and lo and behold, this is what you get. And that's okay because you'll maybe get a little bit of a different feel for this congregation. So let's see if we can get a quick recap right now. We're in a thing called the Seven Core Truths of Life. We're trying to find out what are those truths that we can hold on to. We will live our life by the truths that we live by. And let's see if we can recap. I believe we're on week number six. So let's see if we can get through the first five real quickly. Core truth number one was? There is truth. Yeah, I kind of presupposed it in the title of Core Truths of Life. But yes, I believe that there is truth, that we can establish truth. Philosophically, there has to be truth. And therefore, we find that truth found in God's Word. God is truth. And then we live our life based upon that truth. Problem is, too many people are living without truth or living with the wrong truth. And because of that, your life is adrift. Second core truth is... we are valuable, yes, again, not the lovey schmoopsy, stand in front of a mirror and hug yourself type of we are valuable, but the idea that you are valuable is an intrinsic value that's been placed upon you. It is regardless of your accomplishments, irregardless of your defeats as well. You are valuable because of the value God has placed on you and the price that He had to pay, and it is time for us to start living up to the value that God has placed on us. Core truth number three. There's a purpose in life. Yeah, that was a great message. I still have people coming up and saying, yeah, boy, that one, you know, I find myself, I'm doing a lot of stuff, but I have no purpose in my life, and it just feels like everything's kind of meaningless. And we explored what purposes God has for us, general purposes and specific purposes, and praying and waiting for God to reveal that to us. So there is a purpose in life. God has a special purpose for you, and He wants to tell you that. Core truth number four. Oh yeah, life sucks. There we go. Yeah, I almost said that this morning, man. These computers, you know, I almost put that one through the window. I'm glad I didn't. The computer just, yeah, you ever, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, it's just gonna, and then all of a sudden, I did the same thing that I've been doing all along. I just did it one more time and whammo, it works. Go figure. Yeah, life sucks. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. There are difficult things that we have in life, but anything that is worthwhile is going to be hard. Your marriage, your children, life itself, your relationship with God, all of those are worthwhile things. Because they're worthwhile, they are going to be challenging and difficult, and instead of whining and complaining, commiserating, it's time to understand the reason why and then celebrate the fact that we are, in fact, here. Core truth number five. You are never done. Yeah, a lifelong learning event that we have. It's not when you get confirmed. It's not when you graduate from high school, college. It's not when you finally get your first paycheck or get your first child or get your last child or retire. No, you know, the finish line that God has established is the finish line of death, and that is when we are finally done with this walk here on earth, and God continues to expect us to grow and learn and continue to adapt and be with Him. And then we get to core truth number six. I don't know, maybe you've already guessed the core truth, and that is things change. Yes, yes, things change. Let's start off real quickly. Can someone tell me the mission of Searchlight Ministries? Does anyone know it by heart, out of curiosity? Gosh, it's like printed all over our CDs back there. Oh, Chris, do you know it? Well, that's good. Yeah, I should poll the board of directors and see if they... No, yeah, that would be really scary. They're like, Chris, you know the core...
I hope so.
Yes. The mission of Searchlight Ministries. Oh, John. Very good. To seek, connect, and guide this generation into an active relationship with God. And let's just take a step back and say, what is the mission of church in general? I mean, you know, this is a specific mission statement of this congregation. What is the mission of the church in general? Just kind of throw some stuff out. I'm sorry, what? Reconciliation? Go and baptize all nations. Bring the truth of Jesus Christ to a world that needs it. Yeah, these we would say are general mission statements or missions of the church. I bring that up for a specific reason, and I'll bring that topic up a little bit later on. But keep that in the back of your mind. The mission of the church and the mission is specifically of this church and what has happened. Okay, so you probably guessed some change. What are some things that have changed around here? Let's even list them out. The chairs, obviously. Yeah, did you know that we... fit the tie, yeah. I know. I shaved, yeah. Oh, praise God. Oh. My wife is actually upset about it. She thinks I look like 12 years younger, like I shouldn't even be up here as a pastor. I'm not old enough. I look younger than her now. Maybe that's why she wanted it. Yeah, I finally shaved. And this part, now, I've never had a beard. That was the first time I've ever had a beard. And let me tell you, my skin is so sensitive under here. Oh, it just hurts because it hasn't seen the sunlight. It hasn't seen the sunlight for 3 days. Today, I'm probably going to get this big old massive sunburn. Yeah, I shaved. I got a tie. I'm actually dressed up. The chairs. What else? Oh, thank you. God bless you. What can we say? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's move on to the next song. That was kind of a slow grind. Thank you. Thank you, Carol. That was wonderful. What else has changed? We got the chair. Did you know that we fit the same amount of chairs in this center? Yeah, we did not take any chairs out. The same configuration that we had before, all we did was rearrange the chairs. And this is what I figure we put a TV right up here or here, and we could fill in this whole front. Well, that's okay. No one's going to sit in the front row anyway. But I figure this is amazing. We had all this room. I could, you know, run around and dance and stuff like that. That's pretty cool. What else has changed? Where the food is. Yeah, I know. Some of you got really wigged out. You walked in that door and you're like, where's the coffee? I can't function without my coffee. Give me my coffee now. Where's the... It's over. Oh, thank you. And then they walked over and got coffee and everything was calm and nice and wonderful. That's good. Yeah. I understand. Changing coffee locations is pretty deep, pretty big. I mean, the food people have just been wonderful. They looked at me and they're like, well, where are we supposed to put the coffee? It's not high enough to get out of the reach of the children. This is just going to be on tables. They're going to spill and, you know, yeah. And we had to take tables and we're dragging them over there. Yeah, lots of change. What else? Anything else changed? What did I write? Oh, well, we did try and go for a different band setup. Now, we have done a band setup like this, but we don't have the full band. Drew isn't trapped in the drum cage back there, and we don't have any keyboardists. We have an acoustic and a bass, and then some percussion stuff, and then some singers. So that's really cool. Let's see. What else did I write down? What else is? I'm sorry. What? Oh, yeah, David isn't doing sound. That's really sad, you know. If you want to come and just stand here the whole time and you can just sit there that would be, yeah. And then also, I don't know if you know, I'm going to prepare you for this because I know communion is one of those things that's like near and dear to the hearts of like everyone here, and I almost got sacrificed the last time I changed anything with communion. And so I just want to prepare you. We are having communion today, but it will just be done a little bit differently. We're going to do it the way a lot of Baptist churches do it. We're going to do the passing of the plate. We're all going to commune together. It's a really wonderful thing. But I wanted to change up communion a little bit to keep us going. So there are some things that have changed. A lot of it. Now, we got to understand that there are things in life that we expect to change. What are some things that we expect to change? Well, we expect that we are going to change our clothes. Yes? Is anyone wearing the same clothes they did yesterday? You wouldn't even raise your hand if you did. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, you're expected, you need to change your clothes. What else is expected to change? TV programs, right? Reruns are just like the bane of existence. You know, every time I turn something on and it's a rerun, I just go ballistic. How come they can't come out with a new program? What else are there? Kids, we expect kids to actually change. We don't want them to be like Peter Pan and never grow up. We want them to actually grow and become smarter and more mature and eventually grow into the adult that they're supposed to be. What else? And then you also expect sermons to change. You have heard about the pastor that continued to preach the same sermon week after week after week, and finally some people came up to him and said, Pastor, you've been preaching the same sermon week after week after week. And he says, I know. Well, once I see that you guys are listening and actually changing your life, I'll actually change my sermon. And I know he's trying to make a point, but I think I would probably be crucified here as well if I tried something like that. And we expect things to change, but there are some things that we don't expect to change, right? We don't expect our job to change. I mean, some of us are so intensely enmeshed with our job that the concept of a job loss is downright scary. I mean, I've talked to people here at church that you know, they come and they say, there is a possibility I might lose my job. And it is absolutely terrifying. You don't want your job to change. What else don't you want to change? You don't want your spouse to, your spousal relationship, your marriage to change. You don't want to go from marriage to, I don't know of any person that got married and when they're doing, they're like, oh yeah, 3 years from now, I guess I'm going to expect to get divorced. No, you expect that when you get into a relationship, it's going to be lifelong. What else don't you expect to change? Your football team's winning record. You don't want that to change. I know, my Raiders are playing Monday night. They're 4-4 now. They lost 4 in a row. It's the 500th episode of Monday Night Football. So I look back to my football expert as Richard back there. So, and yeah, the Chargers are playing today against the Rams. Oh, who to root for? Who to root for? Also, we don't expect church to change a whole lot, right? We expect that when we walk through the door that there will be some semblance of order, something that we could be used to. I mean, at least we let you sit in chairs. I mean, that did entertain that thought. Let's remove all the chairs. We'll all sit on the ground. Whoa! I can't get up if you put me on the ground. I've fallen down. I can't get up. There are certain things. We did keep the same songs. Someone asked if we were going to do pipe organ music, and no, we didn't. We didn't decide to do that. Should we have? Hymns or something? I just think we would have been really horrible at it. I don't think our band could our band do that? I just don't know. I don't know if it would sound really good. We would all just kind of, garble through, and it'd be really awkward. So there were certain things about church that we actually kept the same, but we kept, you know, location is still here. Maybe there's a time in the future that will change. The TVs are still here. I'm still here. The band's still here. There are certain things that we expect to change and certain things that we don't expect to change. But you got to understand that change is going to happen. It is an inevitable part of life. Of course, one of the best one-liners out there, expect change, except from a vending machine, right? Yeah, I know. That took a little while to get to you. How many of you read this book? Probably one of the best books, I think, about change, called Who Moved My Cheese? Yeah. I mean, it's a classic. It's a great little story. It's very short, as you can see. It's fast to read, and it's all about change. It's about a maze where there's two men called Hem and Haw and two mice, Scuttle and what is the other one? And Sniffy and Scurry. That's right, Sniffy and Scurry. And they go to Cheese Station C, because that's where the cheese is at. And so they, you know, every single day they lace up their jogging shoes, get on their running suits, and they go and run through the maze, and they go to Cheese Station C, because that's where the cheese is going to be. And then one day, Hem and Haw arrive, and they ask the all-important question, who moved my cheese? They got to Cheese Station C, and Cheese Station C was cheeseless. And so they didn't know what to do. Now, Sniffy, I'm going to mess up those mice. Scuttle and Sniffy, or whatever their names are, the mice, they don't have any problem with it. They go to Cheese Station C, there's no cheese, they lace up their running shoes, and they go off through the maze running to try and find new cheese and where the cheese is actually placed at. Hem and Haw sit down and do the little whine and complain act, and they sit there and complain that someone has moved their cheese. They say, I'm entitled to my cheese. How dare you move my cheese? I need to have my cheese in the same place. And this is all about change. Change is an inevitable part of life. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, and I got inspired by this, so some of the material comes from this, but I started going through some of the scripture stuff about some things that changed for the people in the Bible days, and how can we get some lessons so that when change happens, it's a positive thing. We can learn from it, we can grow from it, we can adapt to change quickly so that we can continue to live our lives. I am thankful that I am in a church and a congregation that I can do some of these crazy, wacky things. I think if I was maybe at other locations, I would probably be thrown out the door and told never to come back, or they would expect my letter of resignation Monday morning. But here, at least we could change some things up, and you guys are going to roll with the punches. And that's something that I actually want to foster. One of the core values that we set up in the inception of this church, that we are going to constantly change in order to meet the mission. And that's what's important, right from the beginning. Number one, decide what's important. Decide what can't change. Decide what won't change. What are the things that are so crucial and important that they are your anchors? They're your core truths. They're the things that you will hold on. Those are the things that you will not change, that you will not adapt. What are some of those things? You can start rattling a bunch of them off. The first thing I thought of is the love of my children. I am going to love my children regardless, even when they're rotten little things and I want to wring their little necks. No, I'm going to love them. This was a difficult thing for Heather and I about 2.5-3 years ago when we discovered that Mark Thomas was autistic. It was, you want to talk about a radical change happening in someone's life when you are parents of an only child and you discover that that child is autistic and it's going to be radically different for you for the rest of your life. Things are going to be different. That is a huge, big change that happened to us. And we had to sit down and say, well, what won't change? What are the things that are so foundational, that are so secure, that it doesn't matter what happens? And we come up with, we're going to love him. We are going to love him no matter what it takes. And sometimes it's a little bit easier when the kids are a little bit younger and they just, you know, sit there and poop and pee and spit up on you and pull your hair and stuff like that. The hard part is what happens when they get a little bit older and they start maybe rebelling a little bit more. Maybe they start, you know, talking back. Maybe, you know, luckily we don't have any kids to talk back yet. Praise God. But I know that a lot of people are struggling with that, with those kids as they grow up. That's going to change. The attitude of your children is going to change. That's something that takes place. The question is, what is foundational in your life that isn't going to change? If you make that decision early on, you say, I'm going to love them through thick and thin, no matter what, then that's the way it's going to go. Same thing with our marriages. When we say that we are going to love this person regardless of what takes place, regardless of what happens, then you make that foundation because things in your marriage are going to change. Your spouse is actually going to change. That's things that happen. And if it is important for you that love for them stays there, then that's something that's foundational. And then I started thinking about what does this mean for church? Because churches change, things that happen in church. What are some things that we would say in terms of spirituality that would never change? Well, I think, first of all, man's need for a Savior is never going to change. I think that's a foundational truth. I don't think we get... I got some scripture passages to prove this. I'm going to look back on this one. Yes, Psalm 14:3. Maybe you've heard this before. All of them have turned aside. They have all together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. All right, what else? James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one is guilty of breaking it all. It is a foundational truth. This is something that will not change. Man's need for a Savior is rock solid. What else is important? What are some God's nature and promises? Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? One of the things we can count on is God's nature and God's promises. They're not going to change. That's foundational. That's rock solid. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. There's such a glare on this TV. Here we go. Yes. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. So that is a core foundation. And then, of course, we discussed Matthew 28. One more. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And, of course, we talked about the mission of the church. This, again, is really helpful. When you are in a church setting and suddenly some things start changing, if you can focus on what is important, what is foundational, what is the mission of the church, all of a sudden, sitting in this configuration doesn't really bother us anymore. All of a sudden, you know, looking at me with a tie is really not that big of a deal anymore, is it? When we're talking about the mission of the church going out and reaching the world for Jesus Christ and teaching them and having people get connected and grow in their faith. That is so foundational. And that's when you understand that there are things that are foundational, decide what can't and won't change. You have to say to yourself, everything else is up for grabs. Everything else is negotiable. When you find out those things that are non-negotiable, then it's easier to say, well, okay, I guess ties can come and go. It's not that, I guess chair configurations can come and go because that's not going to affect the mission. And if my focus and determination is to fulfill the mission, then all this peripheral stuff stops. What about our church location? What happens if we discover one day that we need to move to, you know, 3 minutes down the road? Should that affect? Well, if the mission of the church is unchanged, if that is foundational, that's something that we're going to do no matter what, then yeah, things like that could change. We could take down TVs. We could sit on the ground. We can have different band configurations. We could have people barefoot, not barefoot. You know, we have all these different things that we can do to change. And as long as the mission is so crucial and key to our lives, especially to our spirituality, then some of these other things can indeed will change. So that's number one. Decide what won't change or what can't change and decide for yourself that everything else is up for grabs. And please remember, know what you're asking for. Know what you're asking for when you get some of those foundational things. Know what you're asking for when you say that the mission of the church is to seek and to save the lost. Know what you're asking for when you say, I'm going to love my children no matter what. Know what you're asking for when you say, I'm going to love my spouse regardless. Watch out, because things are going to change and those are going to be tested. And you're going to wonder, are these foundational to me? Are these foundational in my life? Does that mean everything else is peripheral? And when we decide that early on, all of a sudden it doesn't seem so hard to go through change. Also, you need to anticipate change. You need to understand it. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we go through the core truth, is we have to say to ourselves that change is going to happen. And if we start anticipating change, then when change comes along our way, it's not going to be that big of a deal, is it? And I don't want you to become some pessimist, you know, Eeyore character sitting around, oh, my life's going to change and everything's going to be horrible. I don't want you to get into this, gloomy, depressing mood, but understand that the things that are in your life are going to change. When you start saying, what happens if I anticipate the fact that I'm going to leave my job? Or my job's not going to be there anymore. Now all of a sudden, it prepares me, it gears me up in order to anticipate it so that when it does happen, I'm not so wrapped up. Now the disciples had to do this as well. Here they are, they're hanging out with Jesus. He's died, he's come back to life, he's hanging out with them. And they're just so excited. Jesus is alive. Jesus is back. You know, we were really sad for 3 days when you were, you know, not available anymore, but now you're here. Great, let's take over the whole entire world for you, Jesus. We're right behind you. And Jesus said, I got to go. And I went, what? I got to go. There's a big, huge, humongous change on the horizon for you guys. Yes, I've been with you in person. Yes, I've carried you along. Yes, I've loved you. I've taught you. I've died for you. But now all of a sudden I'm going to be gone. You're not going to be able to see me anymore. And there's a big change that's going to happen. He said that in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. I have a feeling that the disciples were pretty happy being in Jerusalem. I mean, it was a nice, comfortable place. They knew it. They lived there. They'd done that. They had Jesus with them. So let's just, Jesus, just hang around us. Let's get our nice little country club gathered, and we're just going to, we'll move around and we'll do whatever you, and he says, no, 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 I've got to go. The time is coming. I've got to change. And I've got to go, because if I don't, then the Holy Spirit will not be able to come, and you will not have that power. It was probably very scary for the disciples. They were probably terrified that that was going to happen. And that was, let's turn in our Bibles, Luke chapter 10. I want to show you another story. Again, now we're kind of stepping back a little bit, and we read... Jesus is there with his disciples. He's teaching. He's casting out demons. He's healing. He's proclaiming. He's preaching. He's changing and transforming people's lives. And the disciples are all excited. You know, it's pretty easy to follow behind someone that's doing these wonderful, great things. And then Jesus pulls the greatest bait and switch job I'd ever seen. He's been doing it all along, and all of a sudden, things change. Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Thanks for the pep talk, Jesus. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. So when I show up at your house this week, I expect to be well fed. Thank you. Change. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Wait. Jeez, hold on. I wish we had the kind of these snapshots, because I'm sure by now the squirm factor is really high amongst the disciples. Wait. We're going to go where? We're going to go ahead. Wouldn't it be better, Jesus, if you kind of went first and then you kind of, you know, take care of things, and then we'll come in and you know, we'll help out after. Now, he says, no, you're going to go before me. And you're going to go and do this stuff. And what is your job? You're going to heal the sick. You're going to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near you. When you enter a town and are not welcome, back on verse 10, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. You know, I'm sure it was this huge, major shock for them. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. What? We got to go out and do what? We got to heal. We got to cast out demons. We got to proclaim the kingdom of God is near. Jesus, that's your job. That's your thing. We're just kind of your followers. And Jesus says, no, big change. Big change is going to happen. Now it's your turn. And it's going to be change. And it's going to be scary. Skip forward, if you could, to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. How did they return? With joy. The change that terrified them before was now something that they actually enjoyed. The change could be something that could be wonderful for them. They realized that Jesus was actually still with them, that the Holy Spirit was still with them as they went and did all that Jesus asked for. And when you anticipate change and realize that change is going to happen, then things happen. Embrace change. When we stop and we have the change affect our lives and affect our thinking so much, we're not embracing the change, then we get distracted. We get so focused on that which is peripheral that we lose that which is foundational. we start focusing on the details instead of the larger picture. And when we start embracing change, again, the disciples did that, didn't they? When they went around, they actually did it. They didn't just sit there and whine and grumble and complain. Yeah, they were scared. Yeah, they were terrified, I'm sure. But when they did it, they returned with joy. They had embraced the change so much, and it actually had changed their lives. The same thing happened with Paul. I got these up on PowerPoint here. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 1. Paul really wanted to go and preach in Rome, but he always kept on getting stopped. I do not want you to be unaware that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you. And then he also says it in Acts chapter 16. It's reported by Luke. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of in the province of Asia. Now, there was Paul wanting to go in the province of Asia. He really wanted to break into that place because there had been no one that had gotten up into those places yet. He said, I want to be the first to kind of get up there. And the Holy Spirit prevented him. God said, no, that's not what I want you to do. And if he would have sat down and said, well, I guess I will sit here and wait until I can do that, then what would have happened? The people in Phrygia and Galatia would have never had Paul with them. If Paul hadn't embraced the change and made it part of his own, made it part of his mission, and because you realize Paul's mission never changed. His mission of going out and preaching to the whole world, his job of going out and preaching first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles, that never changed. He continued to do that over and over. The peripheral stuff was where he did it at. Who really cares if I'm in the province of Asia or Galatia or Phrygia? I'm going to do that. That's peripheral. That's not foundation. Foundational is my mission. And he embraced change. And then finally also, need to initiate change. In the book, Who Moved My Cheese, you know, one of the greatest quotes that is said here is, remember, because it's all about the cheese, and the cheese got moved, and one of the great quotes is, smell the cheese often in order to know when it's going bad. Have you smelled your own cheese lately? Ew, I wish you had some teenagers in here. They're like, yeah, cool, man. Have you found out if there's anything in your life that needs to have some change initiated in it? Have you smelled the cheese often? Because it might be getting bad. There might be portions of your life that actually... And now I know this is one. This is where I'm seeing the walls are going upright, because now I'm starting to get personal. Now I'm starting to ask, because this is nice. I could all talk in theory about, you know, change and embrace change and anticipate change and change happens. But now also I'm going to bring it down to your level. I'm going to bring it right into your life. And is this hard for me too? Yeah, you bet. Because all of us intrinsically want that stability and that security. We kind of like the way things are now. But what happens when I say, start smelling if there's some portions in your life that are bad? And if the cheese is getting bad, maybe it's time to change and move away from cheese station C. I know this is going to be hard. I know this was hard for me to write. I didn't even really want to write about it because I think to myself, I'm pretty perfect. I got my life all worked out. I got my plan. I'm working my plan. You know, everything seems to be going great. And I got to stop periodically and say, wait, I got to smell the cheese. Chris and I do this on a weekly basis. Well, how do you think church went? I don't know. Some songs that didn't work, and I had some sermon stuff that just really didn't work. If I would just continue on the way I'm going and not stopping to smell if the cheese is getting bad, then the cheese will get bad, and you're going to be eating some really yucky stuff. Initiate change. God actually expects you to change. Two passages I want to show you. Be careful. Romans chapter 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, pleasing will. That word transformed comes from the Greek word that we get the same word, metamorphosize. You know, Mighty Morphin Power Rangers? Yes, my friends, it's morphing time. God actually expects it. He doesn't want you to stay where you're at. And if we take on the core truth that we are never done, then we can, in fact, continue to get better. God expects us to change. One more place that the same metamorphosis word shows up, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being Mighty Morphin Power Rangers into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. With whatever increasing, it's going to keep on keeping on, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God expects change. That's the whole reason he came, wasn't it? There we were. Man's need for a Savior was foundational, was rock solid. There was a gulf, there was a gap between us and God. Now, God could have, if he wanted to, I guess, in his almighty sovereign will, could have just kind of left things the way they were. And you and I would all be sitting in the smoking section. But God didn't want, he actually expected change to happen. The whole reason Jesus came. I didn't print it up for you, but there are only two other times that metamorphosis word shows up. And it's all about Jesus and his transfiguration up on the mountain. He was changed. And he didn't leave it with man's need for a Savior as something that was a truth that had no remedy to it. Instead, there was a change that took place, and that was a death and a resurrection. And he expects then people that who are far off from God, he expects actually that bridge to be gapped. He actually expected that change. And then, once we're in that kingdom, once we're in God's grace and God's family, a lot of people think, I'm done, that's it, game over. No, God expects you to change. Sometimes I wish I was preaching to pastors, I really do. Because I know a whole lot of people, and I've also met some very strong Christians. And you always get worried about things like that. You always get worried when people's cheese don't stink no more. Because you wonder, are you smelling it? Are you initiating the change? Are you saying, gosh, what can I do? What can I examine about myself? What needs to change? Is it something with my marriage? Is it something with my language? Is it something with my thoughts? Is it something with my attitudes? Is it something with my actions? Is there something that I need to change? Because God expects it. Because once we start changing, we can start testing. We can start finding out what has to happen. One final passage here, up here, 1 Thessalonians. I mean, it's kind of simple. Test everything, hold on to the good. That's what God actually expects out of it. He doesn't want you to just do church like normal. He doesn't want you to do marriage just like normal. He doesn't want you to do child raising just like normal. He doesn't want you to do relationships just like normal. He doesn't want you to live your spiritual life just like normal. He doesn't want you to do your Bible study just like normal. He doesn't want your prayer life just like normal. What does he want? He wants you testing, poking, prodding. Where's the weakness? Where's the problem areas at? Like a dentist poking for cavities. Where are the rotten spots? I need to fill it in. I need to fill it in with God's grace. I need to fill it and be changed, transformed. Yes, my friends, things change. When we decide what won't change, we can anticipate change, embrace change, and finally initiate it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, some of us need a change today. Our cheese is rotten. Lord, I'm sorry for the distractions. I'm sorry that... Even I was distracted. I wonder if maybe you had a big change in mind that we shouldn't have even been using PowerPoint. And I lost track of the mission. I lost track of what was important. Is words up on a screen important? Yeah, they can help the mission, but it's not the mission itself. I'm sorry that I lost sight there. Thank you for bringing me back. Thank you for bringing the PowerPoint back. Thank you, Lord, that there are truths that we live by that will not change. Lord, we thank you that you don't change, that you don't promise us one thing and then turn around and do something totally different. Yet you bring us along in new directions. You point us along different paths. Thank you, Lord, that the greatest change happened. That man's need for a Savior was answered by your graciousness and the death of your Son. I can't think of any greater change. I can't think of any greater change, Lord. And when people come to that knowledge and that realization, and it goes from their head to their hearts, and they have that faith relationship built and bonded with you, what an amazing change, transformation. Some of us, Lord, need to keep going. We need to change some more. There is rotten cheese in our life. Help us, Lord, not to be happy with status quo. Help us not to be happy just sitting here. Help us not to be happy just listening to a nice, cool little message and then walking along our merry way, but actually let the mighty morphin start working in us. Morph us. Change us. Transform us into your likeness, to your will. Lord, that's what we desire and that's what we want for. Thank you for change. Thank you that it happens, because in doing so, we see what is important. Thank you, especially for your Son, whose name we pray. Amen.